Thank you very much, and thank you for your welcome. Joe's mum and dad are very pleased to be here, where that family had been very happy for a very long time, and we trust they'll be happy in their new place. We get our first glimpse of Isla next weekend. We're going to be their guests, and maybe we can do something useful as they set up home in the new place. But thank you for sending them, and thank you for all that you have given and shared with them over the years that they've been here. You'll see them again soon, I have no doubt. I want to reflect with you for these few minutes, with Helen's help, reading alongside these reflections from the very center of Acts. And if you have a Bible and you want to turn to chapter 10, the story that we find here actually takes up chapter 10 as Luke tells it, but it also moves over into chapter 11 as Peter himself, we saw him earlier, still learning, explains what God has been doing in his life, and much more widely explains what God is doing in the world. What is his glory? What is his face? What is his purpose? What is his desire and intention? And where do we fit in with that? And as I was thinking about this, preparing to be with you today, I should say, as Gordon already said, that our day job continues to be visiting from here to encourage brothers and sisters in different Middle Eastern countries. We now work for Serving in Mission, SIM, the old Sudan Interior Mission, when Sudan was most of Central Africa. And our previous group, MECO, Middle East Christian Outreach, we found we were running out of steam. We were struggling to recruit in the Middle East. I can't think why. We were certainly not taking our place in what God is doing more globally, more internationally. And by joining with SIM, and you'll see some of these magazines on the table at the back as you go, please take them. And they give you a wide picture of what is going on. But by joining this group, we found ourselves being led by a Nigerian surgeon. Welcome to the future. And we found this global reach. And we found a bigger group with immense capacity. I mean, so much capacity that the last 3 years I've been drowning in questions and inquiries and opportunities and debates about what's the best approach in the Middle East. We work very closely with churches. We're not really looking for people just to come parachuting in and do their own thing, evangelizing Muslims wherever they find them. You'll be on a plane pretty quick if you do that. But if you invest with the churches, who after all have been there from the beginning, from the very start after Jesus was raised and Peter was commissioned, and others went with him, then we think that's the wiser strategy. So it's been quite a journey. By the end of this year, I hope someone else will be the Middle East director, and I can pass on my director role. I've got to that point where I'd like to cherry pick a bit more and just go visiting and let someone else do the managing and the developing and all the rest of it. Praise God, as a result of this coming together, we do have new people in some numbers joining us now, and not only from white northern backgrounds, but also from East Asia. And we hear of others preparing in Nigeria and Ethiopia wanting to come, and others in Latin America. So praise God for that picture. We'll see how it develops. Of course, when we go into the Middle East, they instinctively always say to us, oh, thank you for coming, but please pray for us. We're under pressure. It's difficult to be a Christian in this place, especially if you come from majority background, Muslim background. But now, in the light of all our own complications, I find myself saying, well, guess what? We're all over the place as well. Please pray for us, is what the Irish Times opinion column a couple of days ago wrote, Britain is living through the most profound crisis it has faced in modern peacetime. Its politics are dysfunctional, society is badly fractured, and its economy is weakened. The UK Union is imperiled. That was a Financial Times writer writing for the Irish Times perspective. So whether you agree with the Irish perspective, and you can feel what's in the heart there, can't you? Reconciliation is going to be the name of the game. That's why I called this reflection on Acts 10, the Reconciliation 101. Where are the beginnings of God's reconciliation? And especially, where will we play our part in the future? Our nation is divided over future and our relationships and the stance that we're adopting to the rest of the world. Indeed, our churches are also divided as we struggle to respond to the way and the speed with which our culture in the West and the North, at least, is moving. The good news is that God reached out to us in Christ when he could have left us to our own devices. That's grace, as we've been hearing earlier on. We have experienced reconciliation. And therefore, we believe God has called us to share that reconciliation with others. We should be in a key place to help our nation in Scotland and to help our wider nation in the presently United Kingdom, we'll see, and to help more widely and globally with this reconciliation at its heart. So the question in the center of Acts is along these lines: who's the key person who's going to bring about this reconciliation, humanly speaking? Is it going to be a hardened soldier used to the cut and thrust of battle, who's seen it all and is apparently unshockable, who knows what he's responsible for and what he is not, clear who can tell him stuff and who can't? This is Cornelius. Luke tells this story split screen. He'd be good in the television age. Here's Cornelius. And here is Peter, a deeply faithful person with powerful personal experience of the most exciting events to happen in the whole of history. Oh, I forgot to mention, the soldier is a pagan. The Christian man, the religious man, is a clear Christian. It seems a no-brainer, doesn't it, if you thought about that for a moment? Who's going to be more involved in the reconciliation? Who's going to get what God is doing here? Is it going to be Cornelius or is it going to be Peter? It must be Peter, mustn't it? Peter the Christian, Peter the friend of Jesus, Peter the recommissioned apostle. It must be him. But it's not. It's Cornelius. Our friend Dominic Smart has written a number of short books on Acts. You can still get these. And please do pray for Dominic and his family. Dominic has a growing cancer that they're not able to help him with and is able to do some things, but not everything that he used to be able to. So he's going through a really difficult time, and we could pray for him and his family at this time. But as he writes in this book, Kingdom Builders, he's reflecting on particularly Peter's experience at the heart of Acts. And he steps back and he says, look, Acts is the story of God breaking new ground to reconcile all people to himself. But Acts is also the story of what God has to do to get us, his people, ready to break new ground with him. Who will he use to do it? Yeah, the outsider or the insider? We'll develop that in a minute as we see how God is at work. And I want to say this morning, you may be sure God is at work, first and foremost, on the outsider. Helen is going to come and read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 10.
Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa.
Don't go too far away. You may be sure that God is at work on the outside, on this outsider, a godly soldier, as it turns out, a man of prayer, as we've heard there, a giver, respectful of people of a godly faith, keen to follow where the Lord leads and eager to find out more. And Cornelius obeys the Lord's commandment received in this extraordinary vision, which he sees, incidentally, wide awake. I think that's what marks out a vision from a dream. And he acts on it. As we reflect on the outsider and what is going on more widely, we realize that God is at work throughout the world. There are 230 million people on the move in our world, some people calculate. In the Middle East setting, more people die in the Mediterranean at the moment than anywhere else in the world. 6 million are displaced in Syria. 5 million are in their next country, either Jordan or Lebanon or Turkey. That's where most of them are. 1 million came to Europe. We took something like 20,000 for the moment. And at first, the churches, particularly in Jordan and Lebanon, really struggled with what was going on. The Syrians amongst them don't have a good reputation. They used to occupy Lebanon in cahoots with the Israelis after the last war in early 2000s. And the churches are often like everybody else. Their initial response to this kind of invasion, this kind of overwhelming of people, is to resent them. Oh, they're getting all the advantages. People are looking after them. What about us? It's a struggle for us as well, huh? But they began to see, perhaps with the help of this kind of story at the heart of Acts, that God was in the movements. One Jordanian pastor in the north of Jordan, right by the border, who's had many, many Iraqis come, puts it like this: God is moving people all over for a purpose. Often when they move, they come deeply disillusioned about the clashes and the cracks within their inherited faith, that has led to such conflict and such fighting. So they come asking questions. They come looking for something different and something new. So the churches began to recognize that God is in this, and then they began to respond. And there are some very remarkable and beautiful stories of churches, small, most of them are small family churches, but large too, as a result of these movements and a result of their willingness to respond to people in this kind of need. They, if you like, have broken new ground in their own minds and then in their situation. This was a crucial moment for the early church. How would this conversation go? It's a crucial moment for our churches in our nations at this particular time. How will we break new ground? How will we knock down those barriers of wrong understandings and caricatures that so many people have? You meet them next door, you meet them at work, you meet them at the school gate, all kinds of strange ideas about what it is to be a Christian and what we believe and how we behave. All those new homes exploding around us in this part of the town. And up in South Queensferry as well. And a city now completely overwhelmed with visitors from all over the world. Huge numbers of people are here. Will we welcome them? Will we receive them? Will we recognize that God is at work in them, just as he is at work in Cornelius? But of course, there is another story. The split screen is focused on Peter, where we see that you may be sure that God is at work on the inside. Listen to verse 9, to the beginning of verse 23.
About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
Breaking new ground is a challenge. I think it's difficult for us to understand how big a challenge this was for Peter. The vision was entirely in keeping with everything that he had learned back in the Old Testament, everything that he understood about how a godly person should be and expressed in the practicalities of what you eat. I'm guessing we're going to be eating all kinds of interesting things in the future. And some of those TV shots that you get of the larvae and the pupae and whoever else we're going to be crunching on in the future might give you just a tiny idea of how that might feel somewhere in your stomach at this point until we get used to the protein and the extras that will come. But, you know, we often say in church life, you know, well, oh dear, we never did that this way before. Those are the sort of seven last words of the church. And we have to change. And God is at work on Peter, helping him to change, to go beyond his comfort zone, to overcome the mental barriers, the cultural barriers, the religious and the spiritual barriers. He would have thought, well, we don't do that. And what's more, God doesn't. And God breaks in and says, well, do you know what? Actually, I do. I'm using this as an illustration to change you, Peter, so that we can move forward together. Peter's ministry develops from here. You got a hint of it if you have time later. Read back to the ones we've heard, and read back into chapter 9. Remember, he was staying at this point in the house of another person called Simon, who was a tanner who worked on leather goods. And leather goods are animal skins, right? You have to skin the animal to get the leather, okay? This is unclean in Peter's world. Yet somehow he ends up staying with an unclean person in an unclean place. So it's as if God is already breaking new ground in him. Never be afraid of the opportunity to travel or to see different things and experience different things. God may be stretching you and God may be challenging and changing you. That's what Peter's experience was. Never be afraid of accepting hospitality from people new to the area, from different backgrounds. Never be afraid of asking, what is this and what's the best way to eat it? But never be afraid. You remember the old missionary prayer? Lord, I'll get it down. You keep it down. Don't be afraid of these things. God says, I have something more. It's taken a lot to get through. He had to go into a trance, we're told, to stand outside himself as he struggled with it. And while he was still trying to process it, Cornelius's people arrive. And God spoke to him. And Peter realized the so-called clean ones, the so-called special ones. And now something new is coming, and different people are being included. The reconciliation is going on. And after Peter went to them, and after he preached to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, as on the Jews, way back in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2. So that nationality now makes no difference in God's sight. What counts is openness to God, willingness to follow, a commitment to obey. One writer said this, only when we begin to see the world as God does, will prejudice be eliminated in our churches. So it's very striking in this split-screen world that the outsider comes over better than the insider. The insider learns, but slowly and painfully. Think about Jonah slipping below deck while the ship is battered by the most ferocious storm. The pagan sailors rowing to save his life and him sleeping underneath and doing nothing. It's an extraordinary image. Think Paul, shocked by the immorality of the Corinthian church, who it seems are behaving worse than the revelers in the festivals around them. Think of the impact being in different places can have. Think of the impression that strangers and new ways of seeing can make on us. So put all that together and hear this last little section. We're going to fast forward to verse 34 to be sure that God is at work. 34 to 48.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one could stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
God is at work, then and now. Firstly, changing his people to line us up with his purposes, his desire, his face, as we sang, his glory, shaping us. And looking, longing to find people who in turn are longing to hear and find out more themselves. God works on his own people, so we line up with his purpose. And God then works through us amazingly to reach out to those who are asking and exploring. God is mixing our world up all over the place, calling us to be his faithful people wherever we find ourselves day by day, wherever we will end up in the future. Ministers together of the reconciliation that God is bringing about. If I may have a couple more minutes, I want to leave you with a very powerful and beautiful visual prayer by a believer in Cairo, for Cairo, which shows you the kind of transformation that has gone on in her life as she has come from a majority Muslim background, become a follower of Jesus, and is now praying for her city and for her nation, for her region, and for her world. Let's join with her as she leads us.
My name is Dua and I'm from Cairo, Egypt. I used to be a Muslim, but now I'm a follower of Jesus. Please pray with me for the city of Cairo. Lord, we thank you for the city of Cairo, for the beautiful walks that we can have by the Nile River. We thank you for the warmth and love of the people in the streets and in the stores. We thank you for the authentic locations in Cairo that carries its history and for being the cultural center of the Arab world. Lord, we thank you for the 70 million Muslims that are living in Cairo. We pray that you open their hearts and minds in knowing you, Jesus. That through the current economic situation and the hyperinflation, that the people cry unto you, Lord. We pray that through the severe malnutrition, lack of health services, that you just encounter them at their healer, provider, and savior. Jesus, we pray for more visions and dreams of you. We pray that their chains of fear to run to you are broken. We pray, Lord, that the love of the Lord is redefined to them through what you have done on the cross, Jesus. We pray that your word prevail and that Christians rise up in boldness to preach the gospel. Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit tenderizes the Muslims' hearts to receive you. We pray that they find life in you, that they find the truth of who you are. We pray that you open their eyes of understanding that you are not just another prophet, but you are the Son of God. We pray that you send believers to those who have questions and that you would place answers on their tongues, Holy Spirit. We pray that the Nile River in downtown symbolizes your living water through the city. Holy Spirit, we pray that you lead them to the Christian broadcaster channels and media, even through Facebook, even through satellites, Lord, that you just lead them, Holy Spirit. We thank you that through their desperation, you reveal yourself to them. We thank you for your personal encounters with the Muslims. Lord, we pray that those who follow you find Christian families to walk the journey with them in a fearless way. Lord, we pray that we walk faithfully with them through this journey, Lord. We pray that you strengthen their faith in persecution and that they grow in knowing you and in loving you and in understanding of how much you love them. Lord, we pray that believers hold high-ranking positions in the government. We pray that police officers will encounter you. We pray that in the marketplace, Muslims encounter Christians that can speak about you and can glorify your name. Lord, we thank you for how the Christians are responding when their people are martyred. We pray that we show the love of Christ to the Muslims even unto death. We pray for boldness to those who encounter you so that they witness to others. Lord, we pray for the underground church that becomes an overground church with you, Jesus, as its foundation. We pray that out of Egypt, the cross is revealed to the Arab world. Salvation belongs to your people. Jesus, we pray, and in faith we believed. Amen.